Well, it's good to see you all this morning and to open God's Word with you. Again, a warm welcome to visitors. And to just remind you that the primary school children are in here, and hopefully you'll be able to understand and listen to what's happening today. And hopefully the worksheets make sense too. But what we're looking at today is we're asking who's in charge of the church. But just while we settle in, I want to introduce what's happening next week at church. Next week, instead of a sermon, one of the primary school girls will teach us from Harry Potter, which will become one of our sacred texts. We're having an Abia tribute band leading us in song, and the offering will be for the Jeremy Ross Holiday Fund. And at the end of the service, Greg has agreed to lead us in interpretive dance. So that's what's happening next week. Well, hopefully you all know that's a load of nonsense and it's not what's happening next week. But who gets to make the decisions as to what would happen in church? And that's what we're thinking about today. We're thinking about Christ as the head of the church as we continue asking what church is all about. We see that God has made his son Jesus to be head of the church. We read that twice in the New Testament. We read it in Ephesians 1, where we read today, and it's also there in Colossians 1 that God has made Jesus to be head of the church. And we just sang about it in Psalm 118, that the one the builders despised, prophesying about Jesus, that he would become the chief cornerstone, the most important one. And we see that God has made Jesus to be the head of the church. How does it work? Well, lots of you have seen bad leadership and good leadership. But when you go to a restaurant, one of the things that you can quickly establish is whether it's well run. You could go to one where there's somebody like Basil Fawlty there who's just trying to get his waiter to do what he wants. But if you go to a posh restaurant, like folks like I myself do, it's called McDonald's, what you see is you don't see somebody giving instructions with words or pointing like that. You see, I think they're called the maitre d', but they just stand there and they make a wee nod to one of their staff, and they just keep looking round, and the waiting staff know exactly what to do, and they know that if they don't do it, things are going to go terribly wrong for them later on. And when we come to church, it's not like Jesus is there and he's holding us by the neck and saying, do everything like I command you to, but he is giving us direction on how we run and operate a church and how the church is run. And I want to show you that today. I've got three questions. I've got lots of things to look at, but three questions. What kind of headship does Christ rule with? How does he do it? And then how do we work with him as we go along? So first of all, what kind of headship does Christ rule with? Well, in the New Testament, I think there are two kinds of headship, two ways that Christ rules over the church. The first one is that he is a ruling, like he's a ruler, a king. And the second one, which we'll explain when we get to it, is that he rules organically. Now, that's got you confused, but hopefully we'll come to it and it will make sense, even to children. If it doesn't, you can ask me later. So what we read in Ephesians chapter 1 about Jesus Christ, as we read that long prayer, one of the richest prayers, if anybody wants to, if you're struggling to pray and wonder what God wants for you, read from verse 17 to the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Learn that off by heart and get to know Jesus better, get to know what's stored up for you, and get to know God's power. And God's power is revealed in that he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. So when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we think that God raised Jesus from the dead to show us that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus deserved to be raised from the dead. And God did raise Jesus Christ from the dead to vindicate, to declare him not guilty. And God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, to help us understand that if Jesus has been raised, then so will we. We have eternal life. We have new life because of Jesus Christ. But God also raised Jesus from the dead, we read here, to let Jesus rule over the whole of the world, to rule over everything, to rule over everywhere. He is above everything. He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. That Jesus is sitting at God's right hand and he is ruling over absolutely everything there. I was thinking this morning, this isn't big enough. Jesus rules the world. Jesus doesn't just rule the earth. Jesus rules the whole world. Jesus rules space and stars and planets. Jesus rules everything we start to see here. We live in a world where we're used to superpowers, where some people have lots of power. When I was with the Platten boys a few days ago, I think Rob was confused as to whether he was Batman or Superman. He didn't know which superpower he would be. And we get a little bit like that. We're not sure who's really in charge. This week in Parliament, we had, I think, now 8-9 MPs who've left their party benches and they've gone and they've sat somewhere else. And they've done it because, I think, as well as other things, but they've got strong opinions on whether we should be in Europe or not and what should happen next. They think of Europe, and Europe is a seat of power, and then Europe has to, in this world that we live in, it has to cooperate with China and with America. It's got to cooperate with a nation that has a great wall running from one end of it to the other, and then another nation that wants to build a great wall. And all of these people are exercising power over the whole world. And when the news comes on, we listen to what they say. And all of them are surrounded by water, unmeasurable volumes of water over which they have no control, over which they can't stop rising and falling. Because actually, in all of these things, there is one other who is in control, and his name is Jesus. And he is the head over all things. And so it makes sense then that Jesus would rule over the church. If he rules over everything in the world, it makes absolute sense that he would rule over the church which is in the world and the church which will be transported and moved to heaven at one stage. And he rules over all things in the church, it tells us. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So Jesus is just over absolutely all of what we should do in church and how we should do it. Well, how is that? How is it that he is the head over all things in the church? It's because it's his body. He's the head over himself and all of his work. And the way that it's shown to us here is that when there would be a new king, when kings went to war, and they beat another king, the king that they beat in history would have to come and lay under the feet of the conquering king. And what we are being told by Paul here is that God has placed all things under his feet. And what we are seeing is that a defeated world is subject to King Jesus. That everything is placed under his feet as the one who has authority. And so we are to submit to this king who has authority over us. So he is our sovereign ruling king. He is the head of the church, but he is also our organic head. Now, when you hear the word organic, you start to think of, well, vegetables these days and whether they're grown with pesticides and different things like that. How are they grown? But what we are starting to see is that when we look at the church, what is the church? The church is his body. So this is the church here, the people, not a building. It often gathers in a building. It has to gather somewhere. The buildings are often recognizable, which is a good thing and which is a bad thing. But the people, and Jesus is the head over them. So what the organic bit means is that he is connected to his people. So organic doesn't just mean without pesticides or anything like that, but it sort of comes from the same thing. I hardly understand it myself, but the word I want you to think about is connected. Jesus is connected to his church. Just like my head is connected to my toes through lots of different things, so Jesus is connected to every part of his church. And so the body has to operate and cooperate with the head. And he cannot function as a head without being connected to his body. He is ruling over it. He's connected to us as our ruling head. So he tells us what to do. The signal comes from here and the finger moves there. And it's because of the rule of the head. And that's what we understand. What the church does is because of what Jesus says. A way to help you understand it, I've got enough decorum not to put a picture of this up, but have you ever seen a headless chicken? Headless chickens, they exist. Mike the Miracle Hen, did you ever read about him? 1950s America, a hen survived for 18 months without a head fed through its jugular vein. I don't know how it died, but that was Americans. They do everything well, don't they? But why are chickens headless? A chicken is headless because it's very soon going to die. Its head's been cut off because somebody's going to eat it. It's one of the ways of killing the hen. But for a very brief moment, the head runs around, the chicken. That would be scary. The chicken runs around, bashing into things, not knowing where it's going, often bleeding, and then it just dies. And a church that isn't functioning with Jesus as its head is running around, not knowing what it's doing, going all over the place, and it just dies. And even a Christian who is part of the church, who is somehow living without Jesus ruling over their life, the same thing happens. There's no connection to the head. If there's no connection to the head, there's no continuing life. So Jesus is the head of his church. He rules over it. He rules over it, and he is connected to it. Second question we want to ask is, how does Jesus rule over the church? How is it that we're all here? Like, you all got up this morning, put on your clothes and said, we're going to church. Did Jesus have any sort of influence on that? Well, as we look at all that the church does in history and through history, there is a human element to everything that we do. There's a human element to deciding what we sing today. There's a human element to deciding what instruments to use and whether to stand or sit, how long our prayer should be. There's all of these elements of humanity. But what we see looking through the church is that Jesus rules as head and that he does that all through the life of the church. This week, I listened to a lecture from an American called Steve Lawson, a Bible teacher. It's on sermon audio. If anybody's interested enough to go and listen to it later, it'll take an hour of your time. But he basically spends that hour saying, looking through the book of Acts and saying how Jesus still works in his church through him, through his Holy Spirit. And we're going to just spend about 15 minutes now looking at the book of Acts. So if you've got a Bible on your phone or in your hand, just please, I don't often do this, make you look all the way through the Bible and keep turning pages, but I want you to do this today. It will be helpful to you to understand. First of all, I'm not making it up, and to see how it happens, and you can maybe remember these things. So the first place I want you to look in Acts is verse 1 of chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So Jesus began in the Gospel of Luke, that's his former book, Jesus began to do and teach. And in Acts, as the church goes from being this group of 12 disciples and some mothers and sisters and brothers and not very many more who meet together in a room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in Jerusalem, then this church, the story of Acts, is not finished yet. We've spoken before about the Acts 29 network. What's the Acts 29 network? We don't find Acts chapter 29, but it's the ongoing story of the church as church plants are happening throughout the world. My dad was the head of an organization he part founded. And one of the skills my dad had was that he would get something in his head that needed to be done. He would see a work that needed to be done, and it would be something hard to do, like go and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And people don't want to do that. So what my dad would do is that he would start doing it, and he would say to somebody, come and help me do it. And somebody would come and help him do it. And then my dad would say, oh, now we need to go and stand and preach somewhere. So he would leave that person knocking on doors and he would go and start preaching on the street, and then somebody else would come and help him preach in the street, and he would go and start doing something else. He was really good at getting people to come alongside him and to do stuff and then leave them to finish it, but he never finished anything that he started. Other people are still doing it in the organization he started. He never finished. But Jesus will finish the work that he started. Jesus has begun a ministry, and Jesus is going to finish a ministry. And we're so encouraged by that. We have great hope because of that. The second place I want you to look is verse 24 of the same chapter. How are leaders appointed to the church? Is Christ still working in his church? Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen," as they choose another disciple to work in the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." How does he do it? He does it by appointing workers in the church. Back then in Acts, they cast lots, but now we don't do it like that. When we think of how Greg came to work here, can anybody remember how it happened? How I came to work here? Well, a congregation said they needed workers. Mission boards in the Free Church and in the Presbyterian Church of America said, "How do we send workers? Who will we send?" They asked us questions. We prayed about it as individuals. But we still believe that we're actually here not because we desperately want to be here, and I hope we do desperately want to be here, but because we believe this is where God's called us to be. And that gives us a lot of confidence that actually we're not here to waste your time. We're not actually here wasting our time, but we're here because God has given us things to do in his church. And we still trust him. The church still goes to God. Often when congregations are vacant, when they don't have a worker, I've heard people praying that God would send his own person in his own time to do the work, that it would still be God's. We still believe that God calls workers to the church. The next thing we believe is in Acts chapter 2. Listen, there's only about 5 or 7 or 8 of these. I don't know how many, but it's not going to be every chapter. Don't panic yet. But Acts 2 verse 39, Pentecost has happened, the Holy Spirit has come, and people said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And then he says, verse 39, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." The Lord our God there speaks of Jesus. So who gets the Holy Spirit? Who is in charge of who gets the Holy Spirit and repentance and forgiveness? It's Jesus, the head of the church. It's Jesus. Jesus who calls people. It's the Lord our God who will call. Just listen to that. Rejoice in it. Because you can't save anybody and I can't save anybody. But the Lord our God will call people. And that's how his church has been built. Still, Peter was saying when they said, "What shall we do?" Before, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." The call goes out from Peter. This is what you're to do, and this is what church leaders do. We say, this is what needs to happen to you. But actually, isn't it wonderful that the Lord our God is one who calls? The audible call is sealed, is effective because of the internal call of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sovereign God. Acts 3:16, what do we see there? We see, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." What do we see there is that faith comes from Jesus and is in Jesus. And just that's how it happens. That faith comes from Jesus and is in Jesus. Why is it good that our faith is in Jesus? Well, it's good our faith is in Jesus because he is the one who can save. But it's good it comes from Jesus because that means our faith will never fail. Because what will happen to us is we will die. We will be ill. It doesn't get better until heaven. But because our faith is in Jesus, he is the object of our faith, he is also the source of our faith, it means that our faith can last and it can always be be in us. And just if you're thinking this is all a little bit high, the evidence that it's Jesus who builds his church, it's Jesus who's in charge of the church, is actually you. It's you, because you're changed by Jesus. Would you really be here? Some of you were struggling to come here this morning, you bad people. You were wanting to do something much more exciting. How could you think like that? But anyway, how are you here? What's going on in your life? Did you just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be a Christian? Well, you might think it was sort of like that, but actually it was Jesus who gave you the gift of faith. It was Jesus who changed you. And that should give you, wow, that should give you just so much confidence, so much hope. It doesn't depend on you staying alive. It depends on him keeping you today and forever. And if anybody's here and God's been doing something in your life and you're not sure what's happening and why you have a sudden interest in Jesus or in Christian things. Maybe it's a health scare. Maybe it's something in your life that's made you uncertain and you've had a wobble. Something's happened. You think, who's at work here? Well, Jesus is at work. And that gives great hope and confidence that it's all going to end well, because he who begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. God has done what? He's exalted him to his own right hand. God's not just placed Jesus beside him to show that he can raise people from the dead, but he's put him there right beside him so that Jesus can give faith and repentance, forgiveness and repentance. So that Jesus in heaven today, he's not dead, he's not sleeping, he's not inactive. He is giving from heaven to rooms like this, to places all over the world, to individuals crying out to him. He's taking away their sin and he's giving them the ability to live a life for him. Jesus is doing that still today in his church from his seat in heaven. This is what Jesus is doing. It's Jesus who does this. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. See, we're going right through 10 chapters now. But what happens is, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you... See, I knew there was a danger in doing this, that I would get the wrong verse sometimes. But it tells us about Lydia, that it's verse 14, just one verse out. The Lord opened our heart to respond to Paul's message. What's happening? Who's the Lord that's spoken about here? It's Jesus who is Lord. It's him who opens hearts, my heart, your heart, to respond to a message. If you think of opening a heart, you know, just think of a closed door, of it bolted shut. It's the same word Steve Lawson says as a word that when the doors of all the prison were opened, when the jailer became a Christian, when there was an earthquake. It's God who opens that heart. And so we rejoice that this is what he was doing. And if the Lord is working in your heart, if God is speaking to you today, well, be confident and hear his voice. I call you to repent and to believe in Jesus, to change your ways if you have not been following Jesus. And you go, how? I can't. And heaven says, I am. You're being changed by me. But then, how does it all work, this church? Move to chapter 18 and verse 9, where you read in Acts, Paul saying, Paul hearing from the Lord, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent. No one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. What we understand is that God speaks to people like Paul, God shows people like Jeremy and Greg and his evangelists, his workers. that they're to keep on spreading this message, keep on putting out this call to believe in Jesus. And that through us doing that, God will bring in people from this city, from all the cities of the world, people who will believe in his name. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, as we try and love God, people in the community, if we're working alongside him who sits beside his Father, Jesus, who has many people in this city. And if he has many people in this city, he's going to be bringing them in, and he's going to be using people like you and I to bring them in. That's what he will do. And as he does that, he gives authority in his church. Jesus, who is the head, he gives authority to his elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, or the church of Christ, of the Lord, which he bought with his own blood. So, you come to church. You don't decide, hey, I really do want to hear from a primary school girl about Harry Potter next week. Can we do that? The elders say, no, we're doing it this way. And why do they do that? Well, hopefully because they are keeping watch over themselves. They're watching our own life and doctrine. We're making sure that we're trying to be as holy as we can. And actually, it's been really helpful. On a Monday, Greg and John come to the office and we pray together. We talk about these things and we hold each other to account a little bit. And then we watch over the flock. How do we watch over the flock? Well, what are you supposed to do when you watch over the flock? Watch out for wolves. Watch out for the sheep that's going away and bring it back. And I want to say that, I don't know. So I'll talk about my dad again. My dad, when in the 1970s, was one of these ministers who put on a black suit and a black dog collar, and people would call him minister and respect the minister in the village. Today, it's completely different. It's a different generation. It's a time where lots of people have great ideas of what we should do in the church and how the church should work. And maybe things are a little bit better. But what I want to ask you to do is to try and cooperate with leadership that is trying to keep watch over you, that leadership that doesn't say, hey guys, you're the boss, but leadership that says Jesus is the boss and that subjects itself to that and tries to lead you as a church under the watchful eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are supposed to be like, shepherds looking after sheep. It gets really hard when the sheep start running away. It gets really hard when the sheep only want to do what the sheep want to do. We can be accused of being bullies. We can be accused of being authoritative and things like that. But Jesus, the head of the church, him, gave us as overseers over the church. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. If we're on the come to Jeremy, come to Greg club, leave it, go away from it, it's dangerous. But if we're on the live under Jesus rule club, listen to us. It's God himself who is actually in his grace, and we're still struggling to find out why, has put us in this position. Well, how do you do all this? How does all of this work? How do we work with Jesus? Well, we've got to listen to our heads. Here is one of our cute babies, Jacob. This is Jacob. And I want you to imagine that Jacob can actually compute everything. He's got a perfectly brilliant working head. As he looks at his mother taking that photo of his father, he's thinking, I could kick you. No, he's not thinking that. But he's thinking, I could actually just lift this leg and do it. But he's got a problem. His leg won't do what his head's telling him to do. But in a couple of months, his leg will start doing what his head tells it to do. And then he'll start walking. And he'll walk over to a bookcase one day and he'll open a book and he'll start reading the story. He'll stop being a baby and he'll turn into a boy, God willing. We have to be like that too. We can sometimes say, I'm just a baby. I'm just a baby. Well, grow up. Stop wanting everybody to do everything for you, but actually listen to the head and do what the head tells you to do. Are you reading? You learned to read a long time ago, but are you actually reading the Bible? Are you doing it? Oh, well, how are you going to do what the head tells you to do if you're not actually listening or reading what the head is instructing you in his word? You've got to grow up. You've got to keep on doing what the head tells you to do. Not what you want to do. Not what your own head tells you to do. Just in case you're confused, I'm not saying listen to your head, your own head. I'm saying listening to Jesus, who is the head of the church. That's who you should listen to. And then another head. This is a picture of Derek. Derek used to work with me. I used to work with three guys in my life who had muscular dystrophy. Derek was one of them. He passed away a few years ago. But Derek and David, his brother, and then another David who had muscular dystrophy, I have never met such funny, sharp people in all my life. They just were like that. So fast, so quick, so funny, so intelligent. Their heads worked brilliantly. Remember one of the Davids walking across the office floor and his legs just gave way. His muscles stopped working. And now that David is in a wheelchair and he can't stand. His body doesn't do what the head is telling it to do. How are we going to be a church that listens to Jesus Christ? What is our muscle-wasting disease? What is it that stops us from standing? It's when we don't listen to the head, when we don't cooperate with the head, when we do what we want. It's called sin. It's called sin. It's called putting myself above him. It's ignoring the head. And if you keep on doing that, if we were to keep on doing it as a body, and if you keep on doing it as an individual, you won't be able to stand. But God has given you a better way. And that way is that you listen to Jesus and you do what Jesus asks and you keep on doing what Jesus asks, and then you will live. He has given all things under his feet. He's given him all authority. That's what we read at the end of Matthew's gospel. There is an until somewhere else that tells us that it's until all things are under his feet, and then the end will come, that God will cooperate with Jesus again and bring everybody to him. God has given us Jesus as the head of the church. How do we love God, people, and community? That's what we're trying to answer. What's the church all about? It's a group of people not just listening to Jesus. Because if we just had to listen to Jesus, like you poor folks just have to listen to me, and maybe it's been quite hard. Because it's really hard when somebody just keeps telling you what to do. But Jesus doesn't just keep telling you what to do, does he? He's enabling you even today to do it. This is how we will try and live and work as a church under the headship of Jesus. Let's pray.